We would take our Bibles at this time and take up and read at Ephesians chapter 3. And we would pick up in the middle of the exposition here of the Apostle Paul of his ministry. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, he says. And he's all about extolling God for the privilege of his ministry and even the privilege of suffering tribulations to present the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. We would pick up this discussion of Paul, this inspired word from Paul, at verse 14, for lack of a better place, for interest in time. At verse 14 to the end of chapter 3, the last two verses of chapter 3 will be our text as we consider the wonders of God and his grace also in baptism. Hear now with me God's word, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In our text, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thus far we read God's word, and we would hear now from heaven through this word and through your servant just the word of the gospel that we need to hear for this day and for the days to come. Apostle Paul has been speaking in great language, and it's almost as if he's at a loss for words in this great inspired language, if that's possible, that an inspired apostle can be at a loss for words. But be that as it may, he's searching here, as it were, for the best words to use to give the best praise to God that he can. Again, the Holy Spirit is not searching. He knows just what word he's going to inspire Paul to write. But there's this element of the apostle here that comes through. He's overwhelmed with what he's saying here, and so may we. The riches of the gospel, that's what is the subject of the apostle's epistle to Ephesians and also in our text. All the riches that are in Christ Jesus, you read of them in all these chapters, all the blessings that are ours, so that he starts off this whole book by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praises to him who has blessed us according as he is with all spiritual blessings, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So Paul is speaking of those riches, and at this turn in the epistle, toward the end of chapter 3, he's praying that the rich might get richer. Amazing. He's praying, in fact, that the beloved saints to whom he writes may have this Christ who dwells in their heart through faith and be able to comprehend the incomprehensible, as it were, the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. And also he prays that these rich might be richer so that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know if any minister would dare to preach with those words if they weren't written exactly like they are in verse 19, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the apostle, aware and keenly aware and overwhelmed by the fact that In Christ Jesus we are rich, wants the congregation to be richer and to know even more than they do and to experience even more than they do what it is that they've received of the treasures of heaven in Jesus Christ. And this all for praise. This would demand a response of the people of God. And it's at this point in Ephesians, in fact, where the apostle is going from the riches and is praying that they might be richer, so that there can be a practical response in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's set forth here, among the people who are the rich ones in all of the world. Not among the Forbes 500, but the elect of God, the 144,000, those chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be rich. He wants there to be, in fact, this first response of the rich. It's that they praise God. That's the worthy response. So now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. To him be praise in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the apostle, he has spoken and he has prayed that the congregation to whom he writes might be richer than they are, more endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, more manifesting the graces and the wisdom of God. Now yours truly, beloved, would preach here, and may the sermon make it so that we are all the richer for it. We receive the sacrament. We all receive the sacrament of baptism today, only though one be baptized. May that be a confirmation of us in faith. May the preaching now be for the working of faith so that we can realize the riches that we have in Christ and live out of them in a practical way, in a practical Christianity on this earth. So let's consider praise to all the generations right from the text. And we want to consider what that is, that praise to all the generations. Secondly, we want to consider how this is possible, how that's possible, because there is a problem, and that problem is sin, of course, which is praiseless, except to be the praise of men. Finally, we want to consider that it shall be. The apostle here would confirm us in the truth that to God there is and shall be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all the generations and forever and ever. What is this praise of God that's to all the generations that is and is to be, ought to be? Well, it's the praise that is of the glory of God. That's how our text describes it. To him be glory, to God, the God and Father of Jesus, be glory. God is glorious. And children, we teach you that. Nehemiah will be taught this, and this will be the theology of the snowing comb. It's the theology of all godly parents and godly homes. God is glorious. That's the truth. It's the truth of his greatness. Glory means he's weighty. The Hebrew word kavod meant there's something weighty about God, or weighty so that he's the one who is the significant one. And as we like to say, speak of significant others in our relationship, let's remember that the significant other is God Almighty. That is, he's outside in his being of the realm of creation as not a creature. He is above. As we say in theological parlance, he is transcendent. He is above all the limitations of creatures. He's glorious in his greatness, in his superiority to all the works of his hands, and in his superiority that's shown in the works of his hands, in which he would reflect his own greatness. He is God, and he is holy, and holy in his glory, and glorious in his holiness. These are words the Bible describes our God with. And again, as if it's impossible really to describe this great God. That's a sign of humility, by the way. And when you teach your children of the greatness and glory of God, may they see that humility. You say, God is great. However, I really only know a beginning, you say to your child. You say to your congregation, because God is greater than I can even express to you. He's even greater than all the words that the Scripture can express in Him, because the Scripture is an act of condescension itself. It's God coming down and talking to people in language they can understand. You realize that? We think we know something of God. Yes, we do. And that's the wonderful gift that God gives to us. But what we know is also something very profound. We know that we do not know everything there is to know about God. We know that God is greater than anything on the earth. He's higher, children, than mountains, but really he's not in, you can't measure him and say he's 1 inch or 1 foot higher than Mount Everest. He's deeper than the sea in his profundity, but you can't even say that, can you? Because our seas and the seven seas, as we call them, they're just a drop in the bucket according to the depth and profundity and mystery who is God. And so he's given us these creaturely expressions, and all the heavens, the psalmist says, declare the glory of God. And yet in declaring the glory of God, they're declaring the distance that remains between us and God. That is, we are just little ones. We're smaller than ants. Teach your children the lesson of the ants, not only of stewardship and preparation, but of littleness. But God is great. And greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And here, there is this glory of God that's to be celebrated in the church, and this is what we celebrate today and every day and every Lord's Day. Precisely because God has shown his glory in saving us. Saving us. So may there be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. Glory in the church. There's glory all over the place. The glory of God, the greatness of God revealed. But may it be, Ephesians, Comstock Parkians and Grand Rapidians and wherever else you hail from. May it be in your church, in the church of Jesus Christ, that praises go out to God. And that's the idea. We give praise to God. We give glory to God and say, let there be glory to God in the church. It's not like we're adding to God's glory and greatness, but we're acknowledging it. That's the idea. May it be acknowledged in the church, in her preaching, in her hearing, in her living, in her communion, in the ordinances they have, that everything might be done in good order. May it be praise to God. May it be praise to God for saving us. For Jesus Christ, of course, for grace in him, the apostle here is describing the great reasons that the congregation would have to praise. It's called salvation. It's called being born again, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. The apostle would celebrate especially the mystery of God that's revealed in the church in Christ Jesus, that Gentiles, who are not a people, are now included among the people of God. This is the wonderful expansion of the New Testament and of the gospel age. The Old Testament, children, you know this from catechism, young people, there was this people of God who would declare the glories of God. You only have I formed for my praise, the prophet says. It was called Israel. The people, the nations of the sons of Abraham, the 12 tribes of Israel. They were that particular place on the earth that was this people of God. But now, there's this revelation and inclusion of God's gospel among the nations, all the nations, the world of God's good pleasure, so that from every nation, tribe, and tongue, there is this praise going on in churches throughout the land, in the hearts of God's people that are turned to the living God from their dead idols. It's all there. And the church is found to be praising God, ought to be praising God. May there be glory of God in the church, in the reverence for his word, the reverence and use of his ordinances of preaching and sacraments, and the reverence of respect for the elders in the church who represent Christ, and the humble gladness in receiving of Christ and his mercies through the deacons, the hand of God through them. May there be this wonderful rejoicing. That's how we praise God, in our getting along with each other, not only, but loving each other. In our unity, something celebrated in Ephesians as well as in the Old Testament, the unity of the body, may we ever cherish that here, the unity of the body of Christ. And so, on and on, we could go about this praise that's to go on, this obedience, this joy, this bearing the fruit of the Spirit, this being the blessed who truly know they are the blessed, and reaching out to others who are the poor, who live on the other side of the tracks, as it were. We are the rich by the grace of God, and we would share that generosity of God in witnessing to the neighbor that all of their vain struggles to get ahead and climb up the corporate ladder are vain indeed. We need Christ, but we have nothing. And that leads to my second point. There is this praise that goes on in the church, but it is a wonder. Paul says, "To God be glory in the church. May the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever, acknowledge God as God." But it's rare. It's very rare. There's much, in fact, in this world that can hinder us from giving glory to God. And the problem is the devil, the threefold enemy, the world, and our own flesh. The devil hates glory being given to God. Right away, his temptation in the garden to Eve, and then through her to Adam, was that God said, if God said this and that and the other thing, that there's going to be death should you disobey God. As God said, this is what he was implying, that you can't eat of one tree. Is God fair in so limiting you, Eve? Is God fair? Is God right? Is God true? No, he can't be true. This is what it all led to. And that's exactly what the world does. The world in which we live. It's doing everything it can that there not be glory to God in the world, especially by Christ Jesus, as we'll see. That's what the world we live in. Whether it's in a COVID crisis, real or imagined, whatever, whether it's in a societal crisis, whether in its success, a successful time, a time of prosperity and peace in the world, as we can hardly imagine that anymore. They're not at all about giving glory to God in the world. The world, by definition, is the world that's outside of Christ. It's the world created and fallen and has turned from God so that there's glory to man. The world you live in, children, young people. Let's remember that, old timers. It's the world we live in. Totally depraved. Totally deprived of the true knowledge of God. Not understanding nor wanting to understand or acknowledge that God is great and greatly to be praised, and that we are just mere beings. The history of the nations, after all, is this assertion, this self-assertion, that man is God, and so Babel, the very first expression of society, the building of a tower to make a name for man. and then Babylon, and then Assyria, and then Rome. And the Babylon, which is the great whore, the mystery of ungodliness, the number of man that will be required by the Antichrist, 666. This society is all about inglorious man giving no glory to God. And you got to raise your child in that opposition. And there's, of course, our own flesh. And you know that very quickly is in a family, don't you? It's supposed to be a family in Christ and united, and it's more than just hormones, more than just looks and appearances and shared preferences, personalities. It's a spirit. The spirit of the living God that says that in Christ we are one, and yet our flesh is constantly asserting ourselves. And in parenting, comes out. The children don't fall far from the tree. They're as selfish as we are. And they start fighting. They've seen it in mom and dad. And it's impossible, except for this. Except for this. God. Even as God saves us, He alone, this is the Reformed faith, God saves sinners. That's the brief lesson of the Reformed faith. God saves sinners. God alone truly saves in Christ by grace through faith, totally depraved sinners, and He saves them for praise. That's to be understood, and it's brought out in this text. There is no doubt about it in the apostle's mind because he represents the mind of Christ. He is revealing the truth. God is to be praised, God is able and exceedingly abundantly able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory, to Him is glory. You could translate that. The be there is in italics. The original has to Him glory in the church. That's a fact. That's a fact. And it's a fact because God has something to do with the glory of His name. Everything to do. Five things I just mentioned to you. For your parents and for all of us. First of all, it's possible that there be glory in the church. There is praise of God in the church. Because God chose us for this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Let us never forget election, beloved, and that it's important. And as our catechism, our canons describe it, it is important to be preached in the church because it's the fountain of every blessing. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Why? You chose God? No, He chose you. That's the ultimate reason. The election of God for us and our children. The election, the choosing of God. The great God is to be praised as the fount of every blessing. The fount of every blessing. Second, the covenant of grace. That is strikingly brought out in baptism. You look at the form again, how many times the word covenant is used. But look at this text here. There is this reality and there's this oughtness of the praise of God. God is praised and God ought to be praised. Glory to Him in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Before you get to forever and ever and then say amen, there's these generations. That's covenant language. We sang of that. Abraham's seed represented here in our seed. God, the God of promise to Abraham and his seed, is spoken of here in this church and in the text that is a great demonstration of the continuation of God's way of saving believers and their children in the generations. Amazing, amazing linking together of God's blessing and his praise in the church in the generations here. The promises unto you and your children. Pentecost, the first sermon, the promises unto you and your children. Here, there's glory to God in the church given in Christ Jesus to all generations. That's not some idle word. The apostle is speaking here of the great mystery of the uniting of Gentile and Jew into the one covenant of grace and into the one way that God expresses his own family Trinitarian life in saving believers and their seed, as many as he chooses, as many as he calls in the generations. The Baptists have no generations. They have individuals. They have not this text. They cannot speak this text intelligently. Because praise to God is in the generations. Praise to God who promises life eternal in and from our own physical seed is in the generations. It's in the families. This is the main way, in fact, that God adds to his church. Not on the mission field, that's true. We go and do missions so that there might become generations of those newly born again. But in the church, there is this richness of God in the families. Let us never forget that. It's covenant mercies that are being told here, the reason for the praises of God in the church to all generations. So election and covenant. And then, of course, at the center of it, Christ Jesus. Note here, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, by his mediation, a blessing. Or we could translate in Christ Jesus, in our communion with God in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's everything. You think of what God is saying here through Paul. Paul is full of Christ. And Brian, may you be full of Christ in raising this little one, this other one, and all the family, leading your wife, full of Christ. Because you see, he's the glory of God, the brightness of the glory of God. If there be glory to God in your home, there must be Christ. As you read the Bible around the table, make sure you find in the book of Nehemiah the Christ who's building the walls of Jerusalem. Make sure you find in every book the Christ of God, because he's the Word of the Word, and he's that glory of God which is incarnate. And here's something to remember. God's is an inglorious glory. Let me say that again. God's is an inglorious glory. That is, it's a glory that he reveals, and it doesn't seem like much, in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, in Superman, in this Marvel action hero, there's glory to God in the church or anywhere. He says, in Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son, who is the express image of the glory of God and whom to behold is the glory of God, is nevertheless just a man, just a baby, then a man, without sin to be sure, but with all the infirmities of humans, and bent under the wrath of God, seeming to be the sinner deservedly, while he is taking on the wrath of God and our sin undeservedly in love. Think of the cross. This is how we can read this text. To God be glory in the church as it preaches the cross. And there's nothing else to say or know in the church than Christ crucified and, of course, risen. In Christ who atones. In Christ who is the way that these blessings are communicated to us. These chosen people receive the blessing. Yes, Christ, Jesus. He's everything in the church. He's everything in our homes. May be everything in every. May he be the Savior in all of our life. And we show this. So the election of God, the covenant of God, the Christ of God. Then, of course, you teach the children and we give glory to God by his grace. The riches of the grace of God are extolled here. We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then you have in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we're saved by grace alone, and that not of, and through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's grace. Grace, free favor to sinners. Teach your children of grace. And if there's anything, children are a lesson in grace, aren't they? And infant baptism, one of the reasons we do this, because it's biblical, and it's because it teaches us that we're saved by grace. What can an infant do to save himself? What can we do to save ourselves, we who are dead in sins, trespasses, and all our iniquities? What can we do? What can a dead man do? I tell you, he cannot reach for the lifeline. He's just dead. God reaches down and saves sinners. That's how glory is given to God in the church. He's the God of all grace. And finally, faith. He gives faith. Faith so that we see beyond the seen, smell beyond the things that are smelled, the things that are sweet aromas to God. Faith whereby we can enjoy the wonderful things that I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of the sons of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Faith, what a gift, by which there's this communication of blessings, so that, you note here, this power of God that's extolled here, him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that he works. The power of God is something celebrated here that's in us. You see that? Verse 20. Praises be to God, glory to God in the church, not only because he's for us, but he's in us. There's this power, this great communication of the divine ability, of the small beginning of obedience. Yes, the catechism is right, but let's not just take small. Let's remember it's a beginning. A principal beginning. The new obedience because of the divine power in us and at work in us, in the church, in families, in individuals. Hallelujahs to God. And that leads to the final point, that it shall be, wherever that's expressed in the outline. The Bible here is very definite and very conclusive and very dogmatic. There shall be glory to God in the church. There is, by Christ Jesus, to all generations. No doubt about it. It doesn't stop here. And then, forever and ever, there will be this. How does that happen? How do we know? Well, because of everything we just listed here, those five things, God's election and Christ and grace and covenant and faith. Those are God's gifts. And he will perfect that which concerns the giving of his gifts. He will preserve the people of God. That's how we know the future is certain for us. It's a blessed thing. We have been enriched by grace, and in the fellowship of God will never be made impoverished. Oh no. In fact, the rich will get richer. And Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 is all about how that's going to play out in the church. And that's what you should read in response to this sermon, how it plays out. For after this first of admonitions, let there be praise of God in the church, there's instructions, marching orders for the family of God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband in honor of them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You've just baptized your children in saw, and don't provoke them to wrath. Love them. Be gentle with them. Care for them. This is the ways that this happens. And this happens because God works and makes it happen. He gives us, for example, to grow in our faith by the use of the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, for the working of faith and the confirmation of faith. He gives us to pray and to pray with confidence. He gives us to have such confidence in the midst of the hardest of things of life. The hardest of things. I was telling one of my boys the other day, you get married, it complicates things. You lead a simple life now. Maybe you're lonely or whatever now. But marriage is a complication of things. It stops you in your tracks. You were going that way. And there's a wife or a husband that's brought to you. And now you go that way a little bit toward her. You go that way a little bit toward him. And together you're trying to figure out the Lord's will for your life, one will for your life together. And then you have children. Complicates things. I don't know why that word complicates keeps coming into my mind, but there's probably better words. Enriches things? Yes, indeed. Enriches. Makes life more rich for those meant to be married. It drives us, you see, with love's driving and compelling to the cross. Brother, sister, may you go to the cross and pray with confidence. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's a divine power in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our family, in the church family. Remember that, the divine power. Oftentimes this text is preached just to remind us of that, to comfort the people of God. I'll conclude with that. There's great power in your life. Why? Because God will be glorified in your life. And you say, well, I'm just a little thing. That's right. But God is a big God. And he works in little things, in little people like us, sinful people, to cause his praise to be known and people to walk forward, heads held high, the people who walk on their knees, and who are the men and women of God. So, here's the truth. To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And let all the people say, Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. You are the God who will continue your mercies to us because you've begun them. You've begun to show your mercies to us. And we can hardly fathom this, Lord. Great and greatly to be praised you are. And now we witness once again your faithfulness to us in the generations. You will not be denied. Your promises will be known. Your glory in the congregation of your love will be known by Christ Jesus. For you would have him have all the preeminence in all the world, which is made by him and for him. And the church leading the way, which is the apple of his eye, and the great bride of Christ. Bless, we pray, bless all of us here, every single one, with this knowledge of the great God, and who works in us his own great strength and ability to carry on by faith and to overcome a troop of enemies in our own flesh, in the world, devils, because in Christ Jesus there is victory. And though We have much tribulation. He has overcome the world and is coming again. Amen.